Amen. It's in everything that we do as a Christian. Everything that we turn to, every decision that we make, every problem that we face, every excitement and every joy that happens in our life is centered around His cross. Amen. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me this morning to Mark, children, you can be dismissed. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. I'd like to thank Mark this morning for helping me on the sound, and Trey helping me with the PowerPoint. Dave and Connie are out of town this week visiting with Brian and Jamie, and I just appreciate Dave so much when he's here, and I appreciate those who step in when Dave's gone, because you don't realize how good of a sound man you have until he's gone. So thank you, Trey, and thank you, Mark, for helping me out this morning. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24, and the word of the Lord says this. It says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he cannot be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had had an unclean spirit heard about him. And she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the tables eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she came to the house, she found that the demon had gone out of her daughter, and her daughter was lying in bed." And the title of the message this morning is Great Faith. Great Faith. On January 3rd, 2010, Britt Hume on Fox News had offered the golfer Tiger Woods a little bit of advice. You see, Woods was going through his own moral dilemma at the time. He advised that Buddhism that Tiger had professed will not offer him what he needs to cure his human heart. He offered these exact words to Tiger. He said, "I don't think that faith offers the kind of forgiveness and redemption that is offered by the Christian faith. Turn to the Christian faith, and you can make a total recovery and be a great example to the world." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we felt in this place today, Lord Jesus. It cannot be denied, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit is here, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of people today, Lord Jesus. And right now, at this time in the service, Lord, we ask that you would do exactly that, that you would touch the heart and the life and the mind of man and woman, Lord Jesus. Not by the things that I've prepared, Lord, but by the Word of God, because it cuts through like a knife, Lord Jesus. Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Help us to forget everything that's going on right now, Lord Jesus, and in this world, Lord God, in our personal lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're asking that your word would minister to us today, that your Holy Spirit would be the preacher, that he would be the teacher, that what needs to be done in this house today would be done by the power of God. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Have you ever wondered what gets God's attention? What does he get excited about? We can look around and we can look at our spouses, we can look at our friends, and we could know what gets us excited. If you was to come to my house on a Saturday in the fall, no doubt I would have the TV on getting ready to watch the Ohio State game, because that excites me. I like to watch the football game. Some of you might be excited about a beautiful day like today, where you can get out and you can go and you can be outside, because you know what's coming in Ohio, right? Others might be excited just to wake up and set their feet on the floor and say, "Thank you, Lord, for another great day in you." But what is it that gets God excited? What gets him excited about his people? Well, our text today reveals just that question. God is excited about faith. God is excited about not just any faith, but the faith of his people and where that faith is exactly placed at. You see, faith always gets our Lord's attention. If you want to get through to God, it's all about where your faith is placed at. It's not about what kind of service you do for him. Service is good, amen. But service doesn't get us anything. It's not about the type of work that we may do for God. And God needs people to work in the churches and work in the community and in the neighborhoods. That's not a bad thing. But getting through to God is not about service. It's not about faith. I'm sorry, it's not about service and it's not about works. It's all about faith and where our faith is planted at. And this morning, we're going to see that that gets God's attention. And it's not just any faith. You see, we can have faith in many things. We can have faith in a government. We can have faith in a pastor. We can have faith in a spouse, faith in a friend. But the faith specifically that gets God excited, that gets his attention, is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith properly placed in Jesus, who went to a cross and shed his blood and gave of his life to bring reunion, to bring relationship, not religion, relationship between God and man. That's what gets our Lord excited. And this morning we're going to see that portrayed. The Bible, it has much to say about faith. Faith is described in many different ways, in numerous ways. It's described as weak faith, as strong faith, as bold faith, as abiding faith, as unfeigned faith. And we can go on down through the list from Genesis to Revelation and see the different kinds of faith that is described in the Bible. But out of all these different kinds of faith, out of all the faith that we see in the Bible and all the people who experienced faith, only two individuals are described by Jesus Christ in the Gospels of having great faith. Great faith. And perhaps surprisingly enough, these aren't Jewish people. These aren't the people of God at the time. They're Gentiles. They're people that before Jesus came and died were outside of the covenant. They're Gentiles who displayed this great faith. And the one that we're going to read about this morning is this Canaanite woman that we saw. It's described in our text today. The other one is the Roman centurion found in Matthew chapter 8. The question for us to consider today is, what does Jesus mean when he says the woman's faith is great? What does that mean to us? Is it great because it's stronger? It's more mature than other people's faith? Is it more sincere than others? Not at all. That's not the description of great faith. It's great because of the obstacles that she overcame to display it and where finally she ended up placing that faith. She had to go through great obstacles, as we'll see as we travel through the scripture this morning. And at the end of it, she made the right decision of where to place her faith. As we'll see, great faith is often tested. Many times when we get ready to go through a trial, many times when something great, excuse me while I take this off, it's warm in here today. When we get ready to go through a trial, when something great begins to happen in our life, God begins to test us, doesn't he? Faith becomes an optimal ingredient in our Christian lives. And we may think to ourselves, Lord, why? Why am I going through this thing? Why am I being tested in such a great way? Why am I up in the middle of the night and this great burden is upon me? And Lord, all I have to go to is you. See, he's testing. He's testing us. It's not a test from the enemy. It's a test from God. Where truly is your faith at? Because see, many of us in this congregation this morning, we can go out and we can produce something. We can go out and we can make something. Some of you this morning are good with your hands. Some of you this morning are you have minds that are very intelligent. And you would say, Pastor Chris, I can get up and I can go and I can do. But see, it's when we come to the point where God says, this problem that you're facing, this thing that's in front of you, you don't have the power. The power is not in you, and we have to rely on faith in him. And that's where this woman that we're reading about this morning, that's exactly where she's at in her life. She's at a part where her faith is really being hammered out, just as a metalsmith would go and he would hammer something out, right? If somebody's out there making something with their hands, maybe it's a craftsman of some sort, a woodworker or some kind of a metalsmith would go out and they would craft something with their hands. That's what God, through his Holy Spirit, is doing in us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the sanctification process working in us, hammering us out, cutting away, removing those things. Is anybody listening to me this morning? Have you been there this morning when you've been to the end of the road where you can't do anything else and God steps in and all you have to rely on is faith in him? That's where this woman was at. Notice with me this morning, four distinct great faiths that we find in this parable, that are in this situation that Jesus was in. First, the foundation of faith. Chapter 7, verses 25 through 26, the text tells that Jesus distinctly went to an area where the Gentiles lived. He didn't stay where he was at. He distinctly went and he got away. It was a time of intense ministry for him. He had been ministering to the multitudes. He had to go out in the boat that there were so many and create a natural amphitheater so he could minister to the people. He had to feed the people. Remember the loaves and the fishes? He had to do all of these great miracles. And no doubt, physically, even though he was all God, he was all man, he was drained. The minister of the time, he was drained. So he went to a place where he thought, I can get a little solace. I can get a little rest. I can go and I can take my disciples and we can seek a place where we can simply rest for a little while to gain our physical strength back from the demands of the ministry that they'd been in. But even there, someone found him. Someone knew exactly where to go, even there when he couldn't be found, and they found him. The woman acted out of desperation. It says this in verse 25, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon of her daughter." The source of this desperation is her young daughter. It's a tender term in Greek meaning my darling, my little girl. That's what it means in the Greek. And no doubt as parents, we've been there when our young child is sick or they need something. And I got to tell you, it's the worst place you can be because you can't do anything. When your young child is there, maybe they're sick and they're not feeling good and then they can't speak yet and they can't talk to you. Or maybe they're there and you can't do anything and you have to go and put them in the hands of a doctor. This woman had none of that. She was simply at her wit's end. But the scripture specifically tells us something about this young girl. It doesn't tell us her age. It just says young daughter. But it said that she had an unclean spirit. And here, if we look at the Greek text, unclean is meant in a moral sense. Something morally was off with this young daughter. And the mother knew it. Somehow the mother knew it. And the text doesn't specifically tell us, but we can know by looking at her background that she was not a Christian, that she was not a Jew, she was a Gentile. And we can go and look at the area that she lived in, and we can see that she was most likely involved with the occult. And maybe the mother was there when the girl was inhabited by this demon spirit that was there because she knew exactly what was going on. Do you understand? Maybe the mother was out doing something she shouldn't have been, and somehow the daughter was affected by this. And we're warned about this. We're warned about the Apostle Paul warns us about this in 1 Corinthians 10:19. He tells us that it is not harmless to go after idol worship. It's a warning to the believer. It is not harmless whenever we step outside the means of the cross. Whenever we step outside our faith in Jesus Christ and we begin to go after these things of the world, these idol things that someone has made up, it's dangerous and it's harmful to us. He warns us, the Apostle Paul does, stay. It's harmful to get outside of this. So the woman knew. Somehow she knew. Several weeks ago, you heard me make the comment that every man and every woman has a yearning to be right with God. They might not know it. They might proclaim to be atheists, but they have a yearning deep down in their heart to be right with God. They want to be right with God. So this woman, somehow, some way, she heard about Jesus, and she knew something needed to be done, and she wanted to be right, and she wanted her daughter to be healed. But regardless how it happened, how it occurred, the child was demon-possessed. Something was wrong with her, and she was probably acting out in violence some way, acting out physically. And think about it. Think about how we would feel if it was our daughter, if it was our son, if it was our child. What would we be willing to do to have that removed from them? What would you be willing to do to have your child repaired? To have whatever is ailing them, to have whatever is in them, to have whatever that is taken from them. That is the state. Just think with me for a moment here. Just go with me back to that time. There weren't doctors. There weren't hospitals. You couldn't just go and put them in a hospital or take them to a psychologist or whatever this world may tell us to do. The only thing she had was what she'd heard about this man named Jesus. That's the only thing she had. And she was clinging to it, hanging on to it, doing anything that she had to do to make her child whole again. And so you see, parenting, it's an interesting proposition. I'm not where some of you are today, but my children are getting older. And, you know, when we had Cade, you know, before we had Cade, we had some premonitions that we would do things a certain way. And why did they make that decision? And we'll never do that. Anybody ever been there? And here we are. And, you know, we've done some of those things. But there was no book given out. I didn't get a handbook on how to be a dad or how to be a good parent. You figure these things out as you go along. And many times, is just like we were as a young couple, and many of you have watched our children grow, and many of you have helped us in this congregation and have helped us be better parents, and I thank you for that this morning. But just as we thought when we were parents that these theories that we have about child rearing before we had children, they've kind of changed now after 3 children, after 15 years of being parents. They're no longer theories that we had anymore. We're going back to things that are known to be good. We're taking them back to the Word of God, amen? And that's the way that we've raised our children, amen? All we can do is pour into them what we've known about the Word of God. And this woman, she didn't have that, but she knew something had to be done, so she went to the Master. She knew and she had heard that He could change, that He could heal, so that's where she went. Her theories had changed. She was turning. She was starting to make a turn to a different way. Someone has said that parenting is one of those jobs that by the time you learn how to do it halfway well, you're out of a job. And I kind of believe that this morning as I look at Cade. You're out of a job. And this woman, she would do anything. Again, put your mind in the place where she was at. She would do anything to have her daughter healed. This woman was a resident of Tyron and Sidon. And like most people, again, of that place, of that location, she worshipped this goddess, Astarte. And that was fine. That was all well and good as things were going well. Again, this was a false god. This was a pagan god. And just like life that we live today, if everything's going good, why would we need a god for? If everything is going fine, the goddess was great. But when things came down to it, when it came time that trouble hit her home, when the evil spirit went into her daughter, when she appealed to the goddess, just as every false god, nothing happened. There was no help from the false gods. Simply nothing happened. She was looking to something of a false religion. It had been powerless to give her anything that she'd asked for, anything that she needed. You see, the gods of this world, no matter what they are, whether they're false gods, whether they're pagan gods, whether they're the god of materialism or some kind of New Age philosophy, whatever it is that we put our faith in, as I mentioned in the beginning, whatever that thing is, it's not Jesus Christ. Our faith is only activated by our Lord when we put it solely in Jesus Christ. We need to find our real God. Not these pagan gods, not our worldly gods. And let me assure you, when the time comes, these false gods, these pagan gods, these gods of this world, this New Age religion, this universal religion that we've come up with in our time, in 2015, it's not going to do you any good. Jesus Christ is the only one that can provide an answer. Our God sitting on the throne with Jesus Christ at His right hand, who is interceding for you, that's the only thing that can help the heart and life of a man and a woman. You see, we have a longing deep down inside of us to go back to that. God had placed us in us, even though Adam fell, even though that he was not able to hold up to his part of the bargain, that part of us that loves God is still there. So when we talk to everybody, when we talk to people, when we see people astray, we see people that maybe even would curse God, there's a part of them that they know is not right. That's where this woman found herself at. She knew it wasn't right. She knew that her false god couldn't get her what she wanted, and she was now looking for Jesus Christ. As Brett Hume, who I read about so astutely, pointed out to Tiger Woods, and we'll see it at the end of this conclusion of this message, that there is only one God, that the false gods of this world can do nothing, that the God of Buddhism is not going to help Tiger. We've been several years since that's happened now, and it would be interesting to talk to Tiger now, I believe, and see, has he helped you? because I know that my God can heal. Amen. I know that He cannot only heal the physical, but He can heal the mental. Amen. I know that I don't have to go to a doctor and look for something to cover up what's wrong with me. All I have to do is go to a cross. Amen. I know that when my heart is broke and when something deep inside of me is not right, that I can look to my God. I can look to Jesus Christ and I can see that His blood was shed and that His body was broken for me. And that everything I need was found at the foot of, was done and completed at the foot of Calvary. Everything I need was done there. He's the only one that can say that He rose again and He ascended to heaven and that He sat down. And that picture just comes back to me. Every time I think about it in my mind, I think about Him going to heaven. I think about Him gloriously walking into the gates of, can you just go with me for a little bit this morning? Gloriously, maybe like a palace, walking into the gates of heaven. And He goes and He sits down at the right hand of God, saying that it's complete, it's finished. Remember with me this morning that the priests were never allowed to sit down in the Old Testament because the work was never done. Jesus Christ, by the act of sitting down at the right hand of God, said, it's done. I'm finished. The work is done. And what I've done has been accepted by God. We know as Christians this morning that our God has done everything that He needed to do and that He's accepted. And if our faith, listen to me this morning, if our faith is planted in Him, He looks down and we're accepted because of what He did on that cross. You see, that's the message of faith and grace. That's the message of Jesus Christ. That's the message that we see from Genesis to Revelation. That's the message of the gospel, that everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ. And this woman this morning, she was getting ready to come to that conclusion. Almost everyone is in a place today where they're facing problems. You see, we haven't got to the point in our society yet where we can fix all problems. Just as we prayed about this morning, there's advanced medical treatments, and I thank God for our medical system because they do a fantastic job most of the time. And God has given them the ability to get there. Our engineering and our technology that we've come up with in 2015 is probably something that 100 years ago this world would never have dreamed of. But it still does not compare to God and what He can do in the heart and life of a human being. We may be facing something. We may be facing a devastating family problem. We may be looking at a financial difficulty. We might have a serious health issue this morning. But in every scenario, in each situation, I know that I can go to my Lord and Jesus Christ. I know that I can take it to the cross. I know in every situation and whatever I need, He'll provide an answer for. In the midst of these problems, we need someone to help us. And that someone is God. Amen. The same person that was the answer for this woman's problem is available to us today by faith. She had great faith. The woman, she also acted on her faith. Not only did she have it, but she acted upon it. The woman somewhere had heard what Jesus had done for the other people that He had healed, that He had touched, and came to believe that what He did for the others, He could also do for her. You see, it doesn't tell us that she sat through a church service. It doesn't tell us that she heard Him preaching. She had just heard somewhere that He had done these great things for others, and her faith began to build. Her faith began to seek Him out. Now listen carefully. We need to understand that faith in itself is worthless. Just as I started out with this morning, faith in me, faith in our president, faith in our government, faith in your spouse, it's worthless. It's worthless because it depends on a trustworthy person. You might say, Pastor Chris, I believe that my spouse is trustworthy, and I believe that they are too, but they're not Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I believe that my government is trustworthy. Some of them may be, but that's not Jesus Christ. You may say, Pastor Chris, we believe you, we trust you. That's good, and I appreciate that, but I'm not Jesus Christ. You see, I'm only a man. I'm only a human being just like you, pointing you to the Savior of the universe. That's all I can do. Each Sunday when we come up and we learn more about the Word of God, all I can do is point you to a man named Jesus Christ. Amen. And every message that we hear, every song that we sing, every Christian TV station that we turn on, every radio station that we turn on, I would encourage you to ask where they're pointing you to. Where are they pointing you to? Trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. That's where our faith should be planted at. We should be We should have faith that God is faithful and just to do exactly what he said he was going to do. You probably remember the old song, I Believe. It was an older song. It says, I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe above a storm, the smallest prayer can still be heard. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word. Those are beautiful words, aren't they? It's a beautiful poem. It's been recorded by Frank Sinatra, by Elvis Presley, by Leanne Rimes, some of these great vocal people and singers and performers of our age. But it's just that, just a poem. Just good words. It doesn't mean anything. The fact that somewhere in the great somewhere someone hears, it doesn't mean anything to us. It's hardly reassuring. It's beautiful music. It's a nice poem. But I know that when I reach out to Jesus Christ, I know that when I've come to my time of need, I know that when I'm there in the middle of the night and I need someone to reach out to, Jesus Christ will hear my prayers. Elvis was a beautiful singer. Frank Sinatra was a great singer. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus Christ, he's the one that my faith is in. It's not a pretty song. It's not a beautiful poem. It's what he did on a cross. That cross was far from beautiful. It was far from poetic. But what was done there was needed to be done by Jesus Christ and only by Jesus Christ to bring redemption to mankind. He did it for you. He did it for me. This woman in our story, she believed that Jesus was her only hope. She was to the point where he was her only hope to heal her daughter. She not only believed of Jesus, because it's easy to believe in something, it's easy to believe of Jesus. She not only believed of him, but she believed in him. Her faith, as you're going to see, was solely planted in him. She came in with faith, faith that was completely in him. And Jesus, no doubt through the power of the Holy Spirit, knew exactly where her faith was. You might say, Pastor Chris, how could she know? The New Testament hadn't been penned yet. The Apostle Paul was somewhere learning about Jesus Christ. This hasn't been done yet. God knows the heart of mankind. He knew that her faith, even though that by her knowledge and by her brain power, she might not have got it, in her heart, she knew that Jesus was the only answer. And Jesus was able to look into her and to see that in her heart, she knew it. Her coming was a sign of the turn of her previous life, of a turn away from her pagan life, a sign of a repentant heart, a sign that she now was dependent on him. And you see, that's what we do when we come to Christ. There's a sign, there's a humbleness in us of a repentant heart. Someone who is seeking redemption, someone who has turned from their evil ways, someone who is making that turn, sometimes very quickly, like a car, sometimes very slowly, like a boat. I feel like I'm a boat sometimes. You ever feel like that? You know how you're out on the water and you need to turn like a big ocean liner, and they just have to turn that thing ever so slightly, right? Ever so slightly. It's just like the sanctification process, amen? God turning us ever so slightly that way, 180 degrees from where we are, we're pointing to him, we're pointing to the cross. She went, she fell at his feet, literally prostrated herself. She begged Jesus to heal her daughter. I can see her laying before him, crying out. You've all heard that, the person in the hospital. I can never forget those types of screams that you hear when someone's given bad news, laying there before him, begging him literally to heal her daughter. You see, he was the only hope that she had. The tense here means that she did not just go and beg once. When we look at the Greek, it means that it was a continuous begging. She kept on begging, and she refused to be denied. She refused to let go before Jesus would heal her daughter. Having the foundation of great faith in this woman, we also see that secondly, the cultivation of faith was happening before her eyes. Chapter 7, verse 27 says, But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And this response that we see here is odd, isn't it? It's different. It's not at first what we would expect from Jesus. It seems strange. It seems maybe almost even insensitive that this would be said. typically we find Jesus responding in a prompt, in a decisive manner, in a clear manner, going out immediately and doing something. But here he responds in a different manner. But her faith is now being tested. Her faith is being tested. Not that Jesus might know. He already knew. He had already foreseen through the Holy Spirit what her faith was. But it was in order that the woman might know her faith. Now that's important. Because sometimes we don't understand what's inside of us. Sometimes we don't understand what our faith is really in. And sometimes God will bring us to a point where our own faith is tested. We might, it's easy to say around a bunch of church folk. It's easy to say on a Sunday morning, sitting in a nice sanctuary, that I have my faith in God. My faith is in Christ. But when the trial comes, when the tribulation comes, when the thing that rocks our world, when the thing that shakes us to our very core comes, can we say that our faith is in Jesus Christ? And that's what Jesus was testing. He knew already. He wanted her to know the power of her faith. She, in fact, has a series of discouraging events at this very moment that will test her resolve, that will test the resolve of her faith in this very short time span. First, she is discouraged by the Lord's silence. Matthew, in his parallel account in Matthew 15, indicates that initially her pleas are met with silence. And the hardest response to ever get from another human being is silence. When you ask a question, when you bring something up and somebody just stands there and looks at you and doesn't say anything, it's awkward, isn't it? This is how Jesus responded to it. He simply didn't say anything. You know, many salesmen use many different tactics when you go to buy a car or you go to buy something at appliances or, you know, whatever. They'll try to just keep on talking. That's what they do. They just keep on talking. And what do? They pressure you. If you just do this, if I could just do this for you, if I could do this. And they, you know, they say all this craziness, man, it's insane. I would encourage you the next time when they start to do that, respond with silence and see what happens. But here the Lord was responding with silence for a different reason. He was responding with silence for a purpose. Why was he silent? The reason he did this was the purpose of his mission. In verse 26, we're told that she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And you might say, Pastor Chris, that really doesn't mean a lot to me. Well, it's important because in Greek, this means she was a non-Jew, that she was a Gentile. She wasn't of the Jewish people. And it's important because a little bit later we'll see that she tries to invoke a Jewish God. Mark also identifies her as a Syrophoenician, and in Matthew's account she's identified as a Canaanite, a descendant of the original inhabitants of the Promised Land. So we know where she's from, we know where she was, and we see what her historical past was. In our day she would be called a Palestinian. You know the Palestinians, the ones that split off from Abraham. So it's important that Jesus answered her with silence because he was testing her yet again. At any rate, for any reason, she was a pagan. She was despised by the religious establishment, Jewish establishment of the time, and considered unclean. She should never even have approached Jesus, him being a Jewish God, but she approached him, the Jewish Messiah. She was a pagan. She was unclean. She never should have went to him. And yet, in Matthew 15, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." You see, she's going after and laying claim to a purely Jewish promise. She was a Gentile. She had no claim on this promise. So her words there, Jesus met with silence. You might say, Pastor Chris, why? Why would he answer with silence? Because Jesus wasn't just a Jewish God, amen? Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people, amen? He kept for all humanity. He wanted her to know that he was there for all people, for all time. Don't invoke a Jewish God. Invoke Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So because she went to him in that particular way, he was silent. He wanted her to know that he wasn't just a Jewish God. She wanted her to know that he was God's for the Jews and for the Gentiles. That no claim could be made on the Jewish God. She should come to him as Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wasn't just a Jewish Messiah, because as a Jewish Messiah, he refused to respond. But as God of the universe, as the King of Kings, he would respond to her. Matthew tells us a little bit later that he answered her not a word. He wouldn't even answer her. And again, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not something that Jesus would do. But the silence of Jesus, again, tested the woman's faith. In our day, what do we have? Instant gratification. I was messing with Zane this morning. He had his little wallet out and he had a couple dollars in there. And I said, Zane, let's go to McDonald's. Let's get a cheeseburger and some fries, right? Instant gratification. I'm telling you what, man, when you're hungry, a little McDonald's cheeseburger and fries, it'll hit the spot. Don't look at me like that. You know that it will. Deb, I know. It's all right. It's good sometimes. Instant gratification. We want something now, right? When we want to go someplace now, what do? Pull out the phone. Type in the GPS. Set it on the dash and we're gone, right? When we want to order something, we don't even pick up a phone anymore, do we? We just get on the computer. Boom, I want to order something. Bam. I like Amazon Prime. I'm not sure if you guys use it or not, but Amazon, it's great. It's great for that I want it now type of thing. I can just get out there and say, hey, I need to order something, and boom, 2 days, I got it. Well, see, that's our society. Our society is raised that way. We're raised to have that instant gratification, and it's hard for us to handle when someone says no, when we don't get what we want in the amount of time that we want it. Many of you may be very patient. In some things, I am very patient. You might know that IT is my main means of income, and computers and things like that. And people will tell me, I don't know how you have the patience to sit there and figure that out. I don't know how you have the patience to sit there and wait for that piece of equipment to do something. And it's just something that comes with the territory. But in other means of my life, I'm not that patient. The Lord needs to help me because I'm not patient. I want things now. But it's the society that we live in. Some of you that are a little bit older than me, that are a little bit further along in life, you might say, Chris, it's not such a big deal, man. Just chill out. Just settle down. It's going to be all right. Our society, the society that we were raised in, wants instant gratification. And no doubt the woman there, she had a problem. She had a plea. She'd went to the Lord. She had sought him out. She had found him. She had humbled herself. And now she was expecting something that was right now. She wanted instant gratification. And it was hard to handle when she didn't get it. Whether she wanted it right now, whether it was going to happen right now, she didn't know. And in our lives, whether we're going to go to McDonald's or whether we're praying to God for something. Are you hearing me this morning? Sometimes when we don't hear instantly from him, we start to get antsy. We start to get anxious. We don't know what's going on. When we cry out to God and all we hear is silence, it's a test of the genesis of our faith. Where is your faith planted? Where did your faith come from? Your faith. God is testing your faith. Secondly, she is discouraged by the annoyance of the disciples. And I find this it makes me laugh a little. Matthew reveals that the disciples were annoyed by this woman's insistence as she continued crying after them. She came to Jesus and said, they came to Jesus and said in Matthew 15:23, send her away, for she cries out after us. She continued to plead. She continued to cry. She continued to be at his feet. And the disciples were becoming annoyed. They were becoming upset with her. And even more puzzled by why the Lord wouldn't respond to her. See, even the disciples, even the people that were with Jesus, they didn't even understand. They were simply just getting annoyed. Lord, do something. You've been in that situation before, haven't you? When something awkward happens and you're waiting for anybody to say anything to break that silence. That's the situation that they were in. And they were becoming annoyed with her. They wanted her to go away, or they wanted the Lord to just do something. It's implied here that you need to send her away. That's what they wanted him to do. Lord, if you don't give her what she asks, you'll never get rid of her. But it was only, it wasn't pity. It wasn't compassion that led these disciples to do that. It was simply annoyance. They wanted her to go away based on annoyance. Peter, perhaps. The look on his face. You remember Peter. I like Peter. He kind of reminds me of me. You remember Peter, the one that drew his sword and sliced off the ear? Jesus had to pick up the ear and heal it right there. You remember the Peter, the one that denied him 3 times? You remember Peter, the rock which I will build my church on. You remember Peter, the one that went out and preached and was thrown in prison, the one that healed the eyes of the blinded, the one that was there on the day of Pentecost, the one that preached that first Pentecostal message. Peter didn't even know what was going on. John might have been there. John might have been a little bit angry. You remember John, he was the one, he liked to be in charge of things. He was the one that was put in charge as an administrative pastor. He might have just been upset because things weren't happening the way that he wanted to. Then the rest of the 12, they might have been brash. They might have been embarrassed. All the feelings that they just simply wanted the problem to go away. They wanted her to stop. They all wanted it to end because Jesus was there saying nothing and the woman was there crying. This was the second obstacle. The third obstacle, she is discouraged by the Lord's words. In verse 27, she says, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." This form of silence now seemed compounded by the words, this word dogs. See, this was a derogatory term in most terminology of the time used to describe Gentiles, you dogs. It referred to them as ownerless scavengers that roamed the streets simply picking through the trash. It said that they were homeless, that they meant nothing, that they were like dogs. But what we see here is we have to stop and notice that the word dogs wasn't used, but a different form, the word little dogs, a different word that meant puppies. He wasn't calling her a dog that was scavenging the streets. It was more of a household pet type of terminology. And you guys having, some of you maybe having pets, you know, you got the dogs and you take care of them. And many people I know treat their dogs just as well, sometimes even not better, as their children. Right? And you go into people's house and they've got the dogs there and they might be sitting around at a family table and, you know, the dog's just sitting there patiently waiting for his, right? He wants to get a little scrap of what you got on the food, on the table, right? Just a little bit of piece of that food. And that was more the picture that Jesus was portraying, that she was a little puppy, a loved family pet. And that's why the terminology was used, talking about the children, that you wouldn't take from the children's plate and give it to the dogs. But still, that she was loved. Even though she was an outsider, that she was loved and that she could sit there at the dining table and she could take what scraps came from the table. And it's my point this morning to tell you that you would surely take a crumb from the master's table than you would a feast from the devil's table. You see, she was just coming to understanding. Jesus wasn't being derogatory to her. He was bringing her to a point. He was getting her through each one of her internal problems, the Jewish God, that I'm a dog. He was taking her through each one of these things and letting her know that they weren't true. That they weren't true. Letting it be that he could lead her to complete faith in him. If this woman's faith had been weak, then she might have interpreted the Lord's silence as his inability to help her. But she kept on. She pressed on. She continued to ask. And if her faith had been weak, she might have let the disciples' annoyance turn her away. Well, I know that people are annoyed with me, so I'm not coming back. I know that they don't like me, or I think in my mind that they don't want me to be there, so I'm not. She didn't let any of those things bother her. Her faith kept her going. If she had been filled with pride rather than faith, then she might have been resentful of the words of Jesus and been offended and not listened to him with her heart. But instead we find that her great faith is revealed. The cultivation of great faith demands, third, a demonstration of that faith. Chapter 7, verse 28. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." We do not know that this woman understood the full message of faith and grace. It's most likely that she did not. We don't know, we're not told in the Bible that she understood who Christ was in full. But somewhere in her heart, the Lord knew that she understood. Even if it was a glimpse, even if it was a little bit of light, somewhere she understood. But she understood enough to know that her situation was desperate. And Jesus knew that she was desperate. And she went to see Jesus, the only person that could give her any solace, any mercy, any grace in her situation. Her response displayed great humility. She admits that she's not worthy, nor did she deserve his help. In Matthew's account, he tells us that her cry was for mercy. Have mercy on me. And it's unfortunate that we can't see Jesus, that more description wasn't given there, because I don't see Jesus as being silent and awkward. I see him there lovingly looking at her, waiting for her to come to the conclusion in her own heart and in her own mind that all of her prejudices were not true. That he was there waiting for her to realize that he was the God of the universe and that her faith needed to be perfectly placed in him. And it might have seemed like several minutes to her. This conversation, this time might have only took several seconds. But in that time, the Holy Spirit brought her to a point where she was humbled and placed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She placed her faith, therefore, what he was about to do for her healing, for her daughter's healing, and for what he was about to do on a cross, even though she didn't know it was happening yet. The Lord's words gave her a glimmer of hope. Notice his words. He used the word first. Why would he say that? Because there was something else. If there was only one thing, he wouldn't have said first. He says first because there was a second that was yet to come. God always intended the gospel message to have a universal impact. That when he does something for you, when he does something for someone in your life, that the impact is so much far greater than you even realize. When he does something for us, the impact that it takes is so much far greater. We look through the Gospels and we see all the things that Christ did. We see all the miracles that the disciples performed. And we see in each scenario, not only did God touch the physical, amen, God touched the heart. God touched the spiritual. When you come to Christ, you'll never be the same. When you come to Christ for a physical healing, your spirit will never be the same. When you respond to a gospel message and you think that you're just making a mental assumption of what's going on, your heart will never be the same. Because when God enters a person, when the message of faith and grace is preached, when a person responds to a gospel message, he changes the heart inside. Amen. And that's why it's important that we come together Sunday after Sunday. Because the moment that we have that experience and we leave this place, the devil and the world begin to attack us. And they begin to tell us things that wasn't true, that didn't happen like that. The words that preacher said, that can't happen to you. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't have to listen to a preacher. Open up the Word of God. Follow a man named Jesus Christ and see if he doesn't change your life for the better. See if you're not the same person next week. See if you're not the same person next year. See if he doesn't change you and lead you to something for the better. You don't have to trust me. You need to trust him. Don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the woman was doing. See, he suggested that there was a second. The woman focused on this glimpse of hope. She saw a chance. And she responded, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." She didn't have a full glimpse yet. All she had was a crumb of what was getting ready to happen. She doesn't argue against the fact of what he tells her. He doesn't argue against the fact that God has a certain plan for people, that he had a certain plan for the Jewish people, that he was coming to also save the pagans, that he was coming also to save the Gentiles. She doesn't get into the religion of it. She simply takes what he says and she goes with it. She believes it. She readily admitted that she and her people were outsiders, were dogs, and therefore had no claim. But she took his words, and she believed. She placed her faith in him. She did not ask that the children be deprived of any part of their rightful portion, speaking of the children of Israel, but indicated that she had confidence. She had faith that God's heart was big enough to include even the most humble of creatures. She'd humbled herself in the sight of Almighty God. She had been given a glimpse of who he was and what he was going to do. She'd been given a glimpse of faith and grace. She'd been given a glimpse that he didn't just come for Israel, but that he'd come for the whole world. Can you imagine what was going through this woman's mind in this short time lapse, this short conversation that they were having, all these walls that were in her life, all this hardness that was around, I think I'm talking to somebody this morning, all this hardness that was around her heart, all the things that she'd been taught growing up in this Greek culture were tumbling down by the love of Christ. the love of Christ was going in like a flood, and it was melting that heart. It was changing her mind. That's why I always say that God can do more in milliseconds than a psychologist can do in a lifetime. Come to Jesus Christ. Take your problems to Him. Take your needs to Him. Take those things in your life that you just can't get past. Take those wants in your life. Place them at the cross and see what He'll do. He did it for this woman. Why wouldn't He do it for you? I'm going to hurry this morning. Fourth, the reward of her faith was great. Chapter 7, verse 29 says, "Then he said to her, 'For this is saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter laying in her bed." Jesus responded to her great faith. Her faith in Him. Matthew tells us how much the woman's response pleased the Lord. He said, "O woman, great is your faith." Great is your faith. What more could we ask for our Lord to say of us? Great is your faith. That in the trial, through the prejudices, through the things that you had been taught, that your faith was great and that you'd found Jesus Christ. As I stated in the beginning, the gospel recorded only two individuals that Jesus had said this had great faith, and this woman was one of them. The faith that Jesus saw in her was revealed not only in what she said, but also when she went home as He had commanded without further discussions. You see, in her mind, when He said it was done, it was done. She didn't stand in debate. She didn't go back and question. She simply went home and found her daughter healed, that the demon had left her. Jesus responded to her great faith. Her daughter was healed. That's the response that she was looking for. Upon her arrival home, she discovered that her daughter was just as well as she'd ever been, that the demon had left. She'd been healed because there had been a recognition of a need. You see, we're to take our needs to God. We're to lay them before Him. You say, "Pastor Chris, why do you pray for unspoken requests each week?" Because there's a need. Amen. That's great if you want to tell me about it. That's great if you want to tell your prayer partner about it. That's great if we as a church need to come together and pray for you. But there's a need that needs to be dealt with. This woman had a need, and the need had been recognized by Jesus Christ. She had been healed because there was a persistence in asking. And it wasn't so much the persistence in the outward cry, but it was the persistence in her faith. Her faith remained true. Her faith remained just. Her faith remained in Jesus Christ. The persistence did not change God's heart. It simply provoked her sincerity. It proved that her faith was there. That's all it did. God had looked into her and saw it already. She had been healed because the acceptance of Jesus as the answer to her problems. That's what He asks us to do, to accept Him as the answer. She had been healed because there was an attitude of humility and surrender. And finally, she'd been healed because she placed her faith in the proper position, and that's in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. This morning, as we close, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit this morning, in reverence to those around you, in reverence to what God has been doing in this place today, we close looking at this woman's great faith. She had great faith because she placed it in the proper place and she endured the test that was sent from heaven. She did not collapse. She did not give up. She didn't quit. She didn't faint. Because of the hardships, she simply kept her faith in Jesus Christ. She pressed on unto the Lord. She finally found what she'd been looking for, faith in Jesus Christ. And as we close this morning, that's what each of us are looking for, faith in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you this morning to place your faith in Him. You may have placed it in something else. As I look across this congregation, I know that each person in this place has been saved by the blood. I know that you're going to heaven, but this may be the first time that you've heard that the only thing your faith can be in is Jesus Christ. You may be placing it somewhere else. I would encourage you this morning to place it solely and wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ for everything that you need. Are you passing through a humbling trial? Maybe you have a job situation. Maybe you have a business venture that's failed. Maybe you have a family need that needs to be dealt with. Maybe you have something in your life that only God can do, a trial that only He can deal with. Like this woman, we need to place our faith in Jesus Christ. If heaven seems silent, or if your prayers appear to go unanswered, maybe it's a test. Many times we pray, and sometimes we don't hear back right away. Sometimes God, as others have said, waits till that 11th hour and 59 minute to answer. Have faith. Press on like this woman did. Answer the call. Complete the test. The possibility is always yes, if faith is properly placed and if it's in God's plan. Whatever you need this morning, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. Do you need to be saved? Maybe you're listening by CD and by the internet, and we would be remiss if we didn't give a call to salvation this morning. If you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, and you say, Pastor Chris, what you said resonates in my heart, I encourage you this morning to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth, to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, to make Him the Lord of your life. And after you've done that, all these great things will open up to you. Maybe you need a special need in your life. Come to Him. Maybe you have a family need. Come to Him. Maybe you need direction on something in your life. Come to Him. Whatever it is that we need as a believer, you've heard me say this before, it's found at the foot of the cross. You say, Pastor Chris, that's so simple. It sounds like a child can understand it. That's because that's how God intended it. He intended it for even the little children to understand. All they need is faith in Jesus Christ. You see, many times we let our mind, we let our intellectual properties that we have get in the way of what God wants to do in our life. I'll encourage you this morning, put away the intellect. Shut your mind off. Simply put your faith as a child would in a parent. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and let Him do the work that's needed. Father God, we come to You today, Lord Jesus, in closing with a final prayer, Lord. Lord, I ask that this message would pierce the hearts and lives of people. Lord Jesus, that they would be encouraged to place their faith in You, just as this woman that we read about did, Lord. That our personal intelligence, that our personal pride, that our personal prejudices would not come in the way of what You're doing, Lord. Lord, help us to continually, on a daily basis, place our faith in You for anything and everything that's needed, Lord Jesus, both on an individual basis and, Lord, on a church basis, on a congregational basis, Lord. Touch this body, Lord Jesus. Lord, You've brought us so far, Lord God. Lord, You've given us this great message of faith and grace, Lord. And we're asking that You would touch us, Lord, that You would let us have the faith to continue, Lord. That You would continue to provide what we need, that You would continue to grow us, Lord Jesus, for people who love the message of the cross, Lord God, for people who know it's not about works and it's not about the aspects of what this world would think it's about, Lord, but it's about You, God, and what Your Son did on this earth and where our faith is placed. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, in Your name we pray today. Amen. And amen. It's been such an honor to minister to you this morning, to worship with you today. I pray that you go and have a wonderful rest of the day and rest of the week. And I pray to see you back next Sunday. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning.